2 Samuel chapter 7 is one of those great pivotal chapters in the Old Testament revelation. And unfortunately, the truths that are contained within it are least known in our day and generation than ever before. We have to set 2 Samuel chapter 7 in the broader context of God's revelation in the Old Testament scriptures. Since the creation of man, God has been pleased to express his relationship with man by means of a covenant. We serve a covenant-keeping God. The distance between man and God is so great, we never of ourselves could have come to know him or to have communion and fellowship with him had he not condescended to have fellowship with us. And he condescends to have fellowship with us by means of covenant relationship. We say this is a divine covenant because God came to man. Man didn't run after God, but God came to man. Man originally hid from God in the Garden of Eden after the fall, but God came to man. And God set the terms whereby we could have fellowship with him. The word covenant is not directly used of God's relationship with Adam and Eve, but I think the concept is very much definitely there. It contained the promise of a blessing upon the condition of obedience. Now, we know those verses well, those of us who know something of our Bibles, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. They could be termed as the first covenant God made with man, but the Shorter Catechism, with good reason, calls it the covenant of life, emphasizing the blessing that was promised to Adam and his posterity upon condition of obedience. Adam would have lived, men and women, and you and I would have lived in him. But it was sin who robbed mankind of that covenant of life and the blessing that went with it. The Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 7, paragraph 2, calls it the covenant of works. Those old divines focused in on the idea of the law of God requiring perfect and personal obedience. And biblical history, of course, teaches us that in spite of God's command to eat not of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, Adam explicitly disobeyed. And he ate the fruit. And because he ate the fruit, sin entered into this world. And his disobedience brought him under the curse of God's law, and he was immediately made subject to death itself. He didn't die immediately, but death immediately entered in to Adam. What a lesson for us this morning. We are quick to blame God. This world is quick to blame God when things happen in this world. But the reality is we live in a broken, sinful world. Creation itself groaneth and travaileth in pain. As man was unable to keep that first covenant of works, the Lord was pleased to make a second covenant, commonly called the covenant of grace, or sometimes known as the covenant of redemption. And it's so called because it contained a promise which was totally unmerited and totally undeserved. When Adam and Eve sinned and fell in the Garden of Eden, they were immediately deserving of the righteous judgment and indignation of Almighty God. They didn't deserve anything else. But instead, God gave to them a wonderful promise. Genesis 3, verse 15. Let me read it to you. God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In essence, this was the first gospel sermon that was ever preached. I know there are people, and they believe that if you want to preach the gospel, you'll have to go to the New Testament scriptures, but That is not true whatsoever. Here we have the first gospel message ever proclaimed, Genesis 3 and verse 15. It is true to say, if you want the full revelation of it, you go to the New Testament. But here we have an embryo form, the seed of the woman. And of course, this was unusual because even in those early days, they knew it would be the seed of man that would propagate the offspring. But here we learn of the seed of the woman, pointing us to Christ, that wonderful virginal conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he should come and he would bruise the head of Satan. Satan would bruise his heel, and he did on Calvary in that great battle that was enacted there on the center cross. But Christ would bruise his head. And the adversary that we fight today has great power, has great might all across this world. This world is his dominion. We looked again on Wednesday night past of the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. And we know that in this world in which we live in, there are only two kingdoms. Dear men and women, you're either in the kingdom of light or in the kingdom of darkness. You're either with Christ or you're against Christ. There's no in-between place for you to be today. But here we have this wonderful prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah, the seed of the woman. And all throughout the Old Testament, they were going to be looking for that promised seed to come who would bruise Satan's head. And thereafter, in the Old Testament, we have further unfoldings of that covenant until its complete revelation in the New Testament in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the sole mediator of the covenant of grace. So in the Old Testament, this covenant was administered differently than in our New Testament dispensation. Christ is the great divider between them. In the Old Testament, they looked forward. They looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, the promised seed. They looked at the types, they looked at the sacrifices, and they saw all of those things as foreshadowing the great sacrificial work of the Lamb of God on Calvary's center cross. They looked at the ordinances of the tabernacle in the temple, and they mirrored the work of Christ, and they foreshadowed the work of Christ. And all of these things, they were but shadows of him who was to come. In the New Testament, of course, now we're looking back on Christ, who has already come. We're looking at the historical Christ. He has appeared. He has come. It is a fact that he came. He came unto his own. It is one of the greatest attested historical facts of all time, of all ages. He came. And the substance of the covenant is made manifest in him. And it is made, it is revealed, unfolded to this lost world that we live in through the preaching of the Word of God, through the ministry of the gospel of Christ, the presenting of Christ, the administration of those gospel sacraments such as baptism and the Lord's Supper. Here we have in this building, in the work of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, week by week, the unfolding of that covenant of grace, where God extends the opportunity for weary sons and daughters of Adam's lost and fallen race to be brought into communion and into fellowship with him. Our confession makes it clear that these are not two different covenants. There is but one covenant. It is one in substance. It's just merely administrated differently under the old and the new dispensations. And the subject and the substance of that covenant always was and always will be the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the very bone and marrow of what has come to be known as Reformed Evangelical theology. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul refers to the covenants of promise. What were those covenants of promise? Well, the covenants of promise were a series of further unfoldings of those covenants, of the covenant of grace with various personalities in the Old Testament economy. I think it would be good for us to stop and look at them today. The one great advantage of having a regular ministry in the church is that you don't have to rush on and clip things, because in the will of God, I'll be here tonight, and in the will of God, I'll be here next week, and we can pick up where we've left off. So if we don't get finished this morning all that I intended to do, we will pick it up either tonight or next Sabbath day. So when we look at these various personalities in the Old Testament economy, how God entered into covenant relationships with them. Remember, they were not different covenants. They were just unfoldings, further revelations of the one covenant of grace that God had with lost mankind. Each of them was founded on a common Savior and a common salvation. And none of the latter ones contradicted those that came before them, but just built upon it and more revealed the workings of God's grace in hearts and in lives. And all of them found their fulfillment in Christ. And in the start of the new administration of the covenant of grace through the person and the work of Christ. So all of these covenants of promise, they were just progressive revelations on a personal basis of God's dealing with others. There are five in number. It's not usual in an introduction of a sermon to introduce all sub-points, so I don't want to confuse the issue, but we'll look at them. We've already looked at the covenant that God had with Adam in Genesis 3:15. What a startling announcement this was at the very dawn of human history. God announced to all of mankind, Adam and Eve. They were all there. They were our federal heads. God made this announcement to them and to Satan, what he was going to do. He announced the ultimate defeat of Satan. And the ultimate defeat of Satan would be on the basis of pure grace. On the behalf of Adam and Eve, because they only deserved immediate death and punishment. If God had have acted outside of that covenant and met Adam and Eve just in justice, that day they would have surely died. There never would have been hope for Adam's race ever again. But he brought them into a covenant, and it was going to be implemented through the seed that was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we could think also of the second unfolding or further revelation of this covenant in the covenant that God made with Noah. Would you turn there to Genesis chapter 6? Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. We read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Remember, Noah lived in the most wicked age. In that age that the Lord Jesus said would typify and characterize the days coming, the Son of Man. Noah lived in a fallen age, an age of great darkness and an age of great spiritual declension. And in the midst of it all, Noah found grace. And I want to say to you today, who live in a wicked, sinful age, unless you have found grace in the eyes of God, you're lost. It's the grace of God that makes the difference. The unmerited, the undeserved favor of Almighty God. That's what differentiates us from the world in which we live in. It's not that we're any better than the world. Not a bit of it. It's that God has found in his love and mercy to manifest his grace toward us. And then we read in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 6, God said to Noah, with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. This is very interesting to me because, of course, the ark typifies salvation. God not only made the covenant with Noah, but he made it with his family. And there is a covenant relationship that God has with his people's families. Doesn't mean to say that all of them are going to be gathered in, but there is a definite stamp of grace upon their hearts and lives. Oh, that all of our families will be gathered in. You know, the greatest blessing that any of us could ever have is to have all of our children, all of our grandchildren safely gathered in to the ark of God's salvation. There is no blessing, men and women, that is better than that blessing. Maybe you're here today and you're a father and mother, and your children, my, they're doing well and they're progressing well and they're doing well at school, and you know, all right, humanly speaking, they're going to have a good passage on the journey of life. That's all fine and good. But if they're outside the ark at the end of life, they'll be lost. Oh, I asked you today, with all of your might, with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your passion, strive to get those children in. Noah entered in. His wife entered in. His sons entered in. Their wives entered in. This was a family church that God had saved in that ark. Isn't that what God does in this wonderful covenant relationship? All of the dealings of God with Noah and his family, they were founded on the basis just of sheer grace. There's a further significant unfolding of this covenant, and it's seen in the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now turn over again in the book of Genesis, chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. We read, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Again, this was a covenant that was made with Abraham and with his seed. He was a sinner. He was an idolater. He was worshipping idols when God met him in the air of the Chaldees. Wasn't any different or any better to his neighbors, but God just intervened in his life. And how we need to cry to God that God would intervene in the lives of our neighbors, or the ones that we live beside and the ones that we work beside and walk beside. If God doesn't intervene in their lives, they're going to be lost. And here was God. He stepped into the life of this one lone man, Abraham by name, and he changed him. And he made a covenant with him. And it was based on grace and on grace alone and on his seed thereafter. Now the covenant that God made with Abram, of course, is one of the most significant in all of the Word of God. So this is the third unfolding. There's a fourth unfolding. It's the covenant with Moses. You turn over there to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 24. So this was made with Moses and through Moses with the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai. And thus sometimes it's called as the Sinai Covenant. Note the clear references right throughout this passage, verse 1 to 8. To the book of the covenant and the blood of the covenant. I thank God today especially for the blood of the covenant. Whose blood is it? It's not the blood of bulls and goats and Jewish altars slain. It's the blood of the Lamb of God, the seed who was to come. This is the blood that has sealed the covenant, blessings to us. The blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we come in 2 Samuel chapter 7 to one of these great markers of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, covenants of promise. The covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 is the fifth one. and is the final one. And the institution of this covenant with David is recorded in the chapter. Although, again, as with Adam and Eve, the word is not directly used, the idea of the covenant is clearly presented and biblically presented. The scriptures verify that there was an establishment of this covenant. You turn over to Second Chronicles. We'll get the parallel passages. Second Chronicles, chapter 7 and verse 8. Second Chronicles, chapter 7 and verse 18, sorry. We read, "Then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom." He's reflecting back on David, "according as I have covenanted with David thy father." So although 2 Samuel chapter 7 doesn't specifically use the word covenant, definitely the idea was that God had entered into a covenant with him. God himself uses this very expression. David recognized the covenantal nature of God's dealings with him, as you and I should. I think of that great text that he used in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 5. At the end of his day, he's about to die. He's about to meet his God. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 5, "Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." David said, "Although my house is not perfect, my family is not perfect," he said, "God has a covenant with me, and God has a covenant with my family." You don't have to be a perfect family for God to be in covenant engagement with you, if we read this text aright. The covenant to which David refers is the same covenant that is highlighted for us in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David laments that there was much in his own immediate family at that time that was not great, but he rejoiced that God had made a covenant with him and with his family through him. Now, I want to stop with you today and consider this covenant that God made with David. And you'll never understand the covenant. I realize today there are many Christians and they know nothing about covenant theology and about the covenant that God enters into through Christ with his people. And that is a sad reflection upon where we are. But that's why I wanted to take the time to set 2 Samuel chapter 7 in its broader context, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we're going to consider something with you today of this covenant that God made with David. And I believe we'll be brought to Christ. We've already seen Christ in all of the unfoldings of the covenant up to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And as we look at it, and I think we'll come back to it tonight, because I haven't got to the first point yet. We're going to see more of Christ as he enters in to a relationship with David and his subsequent generations, leading to the ultimate fulfillment of that covenant in the coming of the Son of Man. King David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to reign forever and forever.